less likely to remember will see the boxes and say, I've got a box at my house I need to fill up. So if you will, when you bring your boxes in, just line them up here next to this table on each side, and we'll have them there as a good reminder to us to do that. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, it's already popping, so I'm going to go ahead and cut it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 22, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Okay. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble, and do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you. Be seated. Father, we lift up again the time we have in your word, and we just ask, Lord, that it would be sweet to us, Lord, that we would have a heart and a mind totally focused on what you have for us. God, I pray that we would not miss your word, that we would not miss your call on our lives, Lord, for anything, Lord, that we would not be distracted from it, that we wouldn't be concerning our thoughts with things that aren't eternal at this moment. But just help us to get our minds and hearts in total unison together with what you're leading us to know and to do and to understand. And let it be that this time in this service brings us closer to you, to your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this particular passage, I'm going to break out these bigger sections into 3 basic points. But the main thing that I want you to see is this, is that real gospel ministry makes much of Jesus. It makes much of Jesus. So much of our lives and our world right now, and especially the American culture that we live in, so much of life is not about Jesus.
That's right.
And listen, what has happened is It has just come in and permeated through so much of the church. I'm reminded of that old story or the old proverb about the frog. What happens if you throw a frog in a pot of boiling water? He'd get out as quick as he could. What happens if you put a pot on and then slowly begin to heat up the water? What happens? Frog won't detect it as well. He'll be killed. And what I think has happened in a lot of ways around our American culture is that what has happened is the church has so gradually accepted things of our culture that we didn't notice that we were quietly killing the church. And we didn't understand that what we were doing is we were putting the ministry of the gospel and the focus of Jesus outside the church, and we made the church more and more about us. And we made it more and more about what program we had or whether or not the speaker was terribly entertaining, whether or not there was a fog machine and tight, skinny jeans on the lead singer of the worship band, which I was asking Jeff about that this morning, but he still said no. But what I want to point out there is slowly and gradually what happens is a church has to know that the world and the enemy are going to try, if they can't destroy us outright, they're going to try to water us down. And as we water down, we become just as dead as if we weren't even here. Because see, the church exists for the glory of God and for the drawing of sinners towards Jesus. And so if we're not about that, then the church is dead. The group of people that are gathered together here are not life, full of life. They're just lifeless if there is no glorifying of God and drawing of other people to Jesus. I'm not talking about entertaining people. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of churches are trying to do. They get the biggest name possible and the best, newest song possible, and they get the coolest lights and the best fog machine and the biggest building, and or they tell them the gospel according to what makes people happy and try to get this massive group of people together, because in our culture, that is what it means to be successful. And I can prove this to you, and I know this will seem odd, but I can prove it to you. You know what? Every time somebody asks me how things are going at the church, do you know what they're always say? Hey, how you doing? Great. How are things going at the church? I say, oh man, you know, God's working, he's moving. You know, it's a constant thing. God's always at work. You know what inevitably is always the next question? How many people go there? You know why? Because that is what we have decided culturally as to what will be the deciding factor for whether or not we're successful as a church. And that's a great business plan. However, that's not what a church is. A church is a group of people. It's not a business.
That's right.
And so what happens is we get sidetracked and pulled away. And I think that there's three things that pop up in this passage that we read that will cause us to realize why we are so drawn to the cultural idea instead of Jesus' plan for the church. And the first thing is one of the most obvious reasons why we're drawn to the cultural one, and that is this. Suffering as a part of gospel ministry makes much of Jesus. Okay, so suffering as a part of God's body here on earth makes much of Jesus, and the issue that we take with that is we don't like to suffer. Okay, but now what you have to do, if we dissected everything that Paul talked about here, it would be just overwhelming. But you saw there, beginning in verse 22, how he begins to lay out, and if you know much about the letters to the Corinthian church was not the strongest church on Paul's preaching circuit. They were easily drawn away. And in fact, at the beginning of 11, basically what he says to them is, if somebody comes in and talks good, you'll believe whatever they say. Now, I got to tell you, I believe that this is true for a lot of the church today.
That's right.
If the person speaking can deliver it well, it doesn't really matter what they deliver. It's just as long as they deliver it in a way that's pleasing to the ear. And Paul says, if somebody came in and gave you a false gospel about Jesus, as long as they sounded good, you'd believe it. And he's not happy about that. And you see, what can happen is, in those kinds of situations, what Paul's talking about here is, he's saying, listen, I want you guys to understand that my gospel ministry is centered around, not centered around one thing, but one thing continuously happens in it, and it is that I suffer when I'm a real messenger for the gospel. So if you take the gospel out and you really begin to be a person who lets other people know about the gospel, suffering comes along with that. He lists out some things that he went through there. You can read through those again on your own time, and I encourage you to do so. But I want you to be reminded that Jesus warned us about the same thing. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if they persecuted me, what? They're going to come after you as well. Paul, who we're talking about, when he wrote to his son in the faith, he told Timothy, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you want to live and follow Jesus, Paul said, it's guaranteed you're going to suffer. At one point, even in writing to the Colossians, Paul even went as far as to say this. He said, I fill up in my body the afflictions that are lacking for the church, that are lacking in Christ for the church. What is he talking about there? He's saying, I recognize now that me suffering is a part of God's plan to move the gospel forward. Now, I don't have to explain to you why you don't like that. That is readily apparent to you right off. You don't like that because we don't like suffering in our own pain and our own struggling. But what I want you to know is this. It is a very important part of the gospel going forward. If you want to look at the greatest ministries that have been in history and in your own life, if you will look, the people that were being used by God were suffering.
That's right.
One of the greatest preachers of all time, Spurgeon, if you read about his life, they continuously wrote, every week they wrote about what an imbecile he was. They wrote about how this man has no education, no learning. He can't possibly be followed. And you know what happened? Every week, about 200 people joined the church. But, you know, so he was a great messenger for the gospel. But there was also great suffering that came along with that. And you can just look down through time from all these great men and women of God who loved God and loved the gospel and served others. But you look, and it wasn't an easy road for them. They suffered greatly. And so what I want to challenge you with this morning is, if we're going to be a group of people who are going to be about a gospel ministry through this body, we're going to have to first accept that that's going to mean that we're going to suffer. When you stand up and begin to say to others, no, I am a Christian. I do believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. And I believe that he rose again, and I believe he'll save you if you'll put your faith in him. If you do that often enough and faithfully enough, somebody will repay you with some unkindness. They will. They'll come after you. They'll say, hey, you can't talk that way. And you know what? You can. And you should. But what's going to happen is when you begin to say, okay, so a message like this gets you pumped up. You're like, all right, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to share the gospel. And as soon as you get out there, you get excited. And what happens? Somebody brings some suffering and some pain into your life because of the gospel. And you say, well, I didn't want that. I was prepared for a different kind of suffering. You know, like no cherries on top of my milkshake kind of suffering. I didn't want this kind of suffering. And so you're going to have to be armored up, ready to go for the battle that's going to come. But listen, it's so worth it. You know, when Jesus looked at the cross, it was intense suffering that was coming. How do you know that? Because when he was in the garden, he prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, what you will, not what I will. And he faces the cross. But Hebrews later tells us and explains it in a little bit better detail. It says, listen, he looked forward to the cross with joy, knowing the glory that would come after. And so what I want you to see here is this. How many of you could say, you know what, I would be willing to suffer some to see some people in my life come to know Jesus as their Savior for the joy that lays ahead, I'll go through the suffering now to see them come to know Jesus. Right? Okay, and what I want you to see is, when you see people like Jesus, when you see people like Paul, what happened in their lives is they became so in love with Jesus and so desiring to make much of Jesus in everything that the gospel took center stage. And when they wanted to just, all they could think about was, listen, I need to get this gospel into the ears of somebody else, because somebody, the next person might believe. And they'd share the gospel, and that person might say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Get out of my face. And Paul would say, on to the next one. I can't wait to meet somebody who will believe, but I'm going to keep sharing it. And he would get sometimes run out of town. If you read through Acts, the latter half of Acts, where Paul really gets rolling in his ministry, he is not received with open arms everywhere that he goes. Sometimes with chains is where he's received, and stoned and beaten and... It's tough, guys. Listen, but what I want you to think about is this. Is it possible that in your life, your dedication to comfort and the absence of suffering is hindering the ministry of the gospel that God has for you to do? Is it possible that you're just a little bit too addicted to your own comfort to be a real, true vessel for the ministry of the gospel that God has for you to do? And notice what I said there. It's for you to do. Do you know when God saved you and called you to be a child of His, that He also equipped you to be a part of the gospel spreading to all of the world? God has never yet called anybody to sit in the church and do nothing else. Did y'all hear that? God has never once said, you know, I just want you to get your name on a roll and then you can just do whatever you want to. God never called anybody that. God called each one of you and to a specific purpose. You know, God made you exactly the way that you are. He saved you, and now He's going to plug you right into being a part of His body, to be a part of the gospel ministry, to make much of Jesus. But there's something else here too, because it's not just suffering. There's also something very, very good. There is this incredible blessing. If you looked at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul begins describing a man who had been called up to the third heaven, and he saw these unimaginable things, and he heard these things that he was not allowed to talk about, and he's just like, this is such an incredible blessing. What I want you to notice, a couple of things that I want you to notice about this is, when you're in service to Jesus, in gospel ministry, serving Jesus for His glory, there's not just suffering, there's also incredible blessing. But listen, the nature of the blessing laid out in chapter 12, and the majority of the blessing that you will enjoy as a Christian in your life, is more spiritual and less physical and temporary. Okay? There are a lot of churches right now teaching and preaching a gospel that finds its ultimate fulfillment in you getting blessings that aren't going to last. They're just going to be a part of this earth. You hear me? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't trade eternal blessings for ones that only last a few minutes. Okay? It's just not worth it. And so what he's bringing here, though, is a spiritual blessing. Now, let me ask you guys something. If you have ever been obedient to the gospel ministry that God has called you to and equipped you for, and you stepped out on faith, and you did whatever it took to move the gospel forward in that place where God was calling you to, was there not some spiritual blessing that came behind that? There is. You know, it is such an incredible thing for me to think of. Sometimes the way that God has chosen to use us to spread the gospel. Does that ever just boggle your mind? The God of the universe would take the most important message that there is and put it in the hands of us. That's incredible. And then on top of that, He would bless us when we share that message. Guys, you should be overwhelmed by this. You know, a lot of times we look at sharing the gospel as a duty or an obligation that we have, and not the amazing privilege that it is. This is overwhelming. This should be overwhelming to us. But think about this. Look at something else here, too. He says, in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, I know a man in Christ. I want you to see that not only was there spiritual blessing there in gospel ministry, but the spiritual blessing comes to you because of Christ. Later on, he's going to say that he was brought into the presence of God. God was the one who brought him there. And so I want you to see that God is the one who makes you capable of receiving spiritual blessing, and he's the one that's going to give you spiritual blessing. Now, when that man went into the third heaven, there is nothing in chapter 12, the first six verses, there is nothing in those verses that gives us any indication that this man went because he deserved to be there. He went because he was in Christ and God had brought him there. And when you have a spiritual blessing in your life, I want you to know it is not because you put God in your debt and he owed you, so he paid you off. Rather, it is God in his immense love says, hey, you just did something incredible, and here's a little show of my love to you, and he blesses you. And you should know what that's like. If you're a Christian and you have experienced that, I wish there was some way you guys would express it right now. Other than looking at me like you're either ill at me or almost asleep. Just one of those expressions could just go away for a half a second. That'd be great, all right? But like what I want you to see here is what's driving us forward in this particular part is that when we see that there is suffering, we know, guys, as Christians, we know and believe with our whole hearts that our eternal hope is with Jesus. We're going to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, and with joy. He says in his presence is joy forevermore. Okay? That's going to be great. We know that. But Paul reminds us in this passage that it's not just suffering only now and joy then, but there's suffering and blessing now and joy then and joy now. Isn't it good to know that God doesn't just say, all right, you're saved now. It's going to stink until you die, though. Wouldn't that be, man, that'd be a tough sales pitch. You know, saved now, it's going to be horrible for a few more years, and then it'll be great. No, he says, listen, saved now, suffer with me, walk with me in suffering for the furtherance of the gospel so that somebody who is on their way to hell can be rescued. And while you're doing that, I'll give you little tastes of what's to come. Little taste. You ever been in a kitchen and smell something smells so good? And they get the spoon out and they let you have a little taste. I mean, you can't get a bowl yet, but you can have a little taste. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When the beaters are done, and you're standing in the kitchen like this, hoping the kids don't come around the corner and ask for some. Y'all look like me. Don't y'all look at me like you're holier than I am. We look at that. Listen, we're getting a little taste of what's to come. And spiritually, God will put a blessing in your life that is going to be a little taste of what's to come. But let me just, one thing before I move to the last point. Don't ever give in to the thought that if I had a material, temporary blessing, it would be better than the spiritual blessing. Okay? It is so easy for us to do that. Why? Because I want to be able to touch it, feel it, hold it. I want it to bring some kind of physical consolation to me. But it doesn't. That's not important. I know that's hard to hear, isn't it? Listen, the thing that you want right now might not be important. I'm sorry. It might not be. But what I want you to know is, what you can begin to see when you step out and you do this, and God brings that spiritual blessing into your life, that reminder that he belongs to you, you belong to him, that he's got an eternity for you, and that he's got his hands on you right now, that moment of blessing is greater than any physical thing can ever measure up to. That no physical thing can ever measure up to that kind of blessing. Now, the last thing, all right, last point. All right. This is a tough one too. My weaknesses are more valuable than my strengths to gospel ministry. my weaknesses are more valuable than my strengths are to gospel ministry. Let me tell you why. Paul's going to explain. I'm going to point out a few things here as well. But let me just get right to the main idea. The reason our weaknesses are worth more is because our weaknesses at work being used by God point to Jesus. Okay? If you get out here and you do something you're good at by your own power, you end up getting the glory. This is why some of the greatest speakers of history who didn't really have a heart for Jesus, if you look at them, it got to them over the span of their time speaking. Because they began to believe it, you know? I've been around speakers who were incredibly gifted, and you couldn't speak to them. Didn't want to have anything to do with you because you weren't on a list. You weren't high enough. You weren't important enough. What had happened there is they were using their strength and talent, and it didn't point to Christ. It pointed to them, and their head swole up. And people will do that. People will do it singing. People will do it speaking. People will do it with another talent that they have. And you got to be aware of that. And so what you need to know and what you need to understand is what God wants to do is he wants to use what you're not that great at. You know that? Isn't that just like God? He's like, okay, sit down, let's have an interview about how you're going to serve me in gospel ministry. Okay, God, I've been thinking about it. I'm really good at this. Yeah, we're not doing that. Well, I'm kind of sort of good at this. Definitely not doing that. Okay, well, I mean, I did this once and it didn't turn out terribly. No, not that either. Well, I tried doing this one time and 8 people died. He said, that's it. That's what we're going to use right there. That's exactly what we're going to use. And when I do that, that's going to make people look at Jesus and not look at me. Because they're going to say, wait a minute, you're horrible at that. How did you just do that? And you're going to say, man, it has to be the power of God resting on me in my weakness. And there's several things that come out of that we don't want to miss. And one of them is, it comes up in verse 7, and it is this point. If God just used you at what you were good at, you would become prideful. And I don't mean you might become prideful. I mean you would become prideful. And Paul knew this. And listen, I mean, come on, guys. Listen, think about this for just a second. When Paul came to town, people might have hated him and persecuted him, but you know that the church probably loved him. A lot of people. Do you think that people wanted to learn some about what Paul knew? They would gather around. And what I want you to see here is, and Paul says, after all that God had taught me and made me understand, because listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you read the letters of Paul, God gave him supernatural understanding of the Old Testament that no one else had. Gave it to him. And I'm going to tell you, when you unlock a mystery from the Bible, that's exciting. And Paul was like, I've unlocked a lot of mysteries. And it could possibly be that with all the keys that I've been given, my head might swell up. But God's too good for that. And so he made sure that the weakness was there so that when his humility failed and his pride rose, God would say, I don't know about that. I'm not sure you are all that. And a bag of Doritos. He would say, Paul, you're not me. Only I can do all this. Paul would say, that's right. And people around Paul would say, that's right. We were talking about it in Sunday school. I hope you were in Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, maybe you get saved this week. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas became great friends. Do you know why Paul and Barnabas became great friends? Because everybody else was terrified of Paul. And Barnabas had been given this supernatural grace to be an encourager. And he saw Paul there. And he saw everybody looking at him and saying, this guy is a fake and a phony. He's just trying to get in here and kill us all. And Barnabas went and said, I think he's legit. I think he's legitimate. But you know, the rest of Paul's life, he'll write about it. He'll talk about it. Paul dealt the rest of his life with the fact that he had been the most violent persecutor of the church. He had at least that great weakness. Could you imagine, let me ask you something. Could you imagine sitting here this morning, listening to me preach, and knowing as you sat there that I was responsible for the vote that decided to kill your husband? That's what happened in the early church. Paul would stand up and preach before widows that were widows because of him. That's a weakness, folks. And when that lady looks at you with tears in her eyes and she hears you preach the gospel message so clearly, you know that had to bother Paul. And you know what? When you look around it in this room, are there not some things that are weaknesses in you that you can kind of identify with this about? Now, not only does it keep me humble, though, it makes sure that people see Jesus instead of me. It makes sure that people see Jesus rather than me. You know, if we go out here and somebody pulls up with a fully loaded down UPS truck, I can go in that thing and unload it and not have much trouble at all, because that's something I'm good at. Doesn't take much brains, and all you got to do is just get the boxes out of the truck. Now, it sounds easy, but I've seen a whole lot of people come in that building and quit because they couldn't do it. And so that's a strength that I have. And so you know what God didn't say? He didn't say, hey, you're going to be a box mover for me, and that's going to bring me all the glory. God didn't say that. Why? Because that was just something that was a strength on my own. That was just something that I could do because of the natural abilities God had given me. And it would lend me to thinking and saying, hey, I can do this. I can drive this thing. We can keep it going. But what happened is God then instead said, okay, at 26 years old, he said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in a church. And this church is going to be filled with spiritually strong leader people who are going to be there to stand next to you, help you, and hold you up when you don't know what you're doing. And we're going to show the world that I can take a boy from Warrington at 26 years old and put him in ministry and do some things that only I could do. That's what God said. And I want you to know, when I look around in this room and I see some of the people that have gotten saved, and I see some of the people who are following the Lord, and I see this building look like a church rather than like a dance hall, that ain't no glory to me or anyone else in this building, because only God could have done that with the supplies that we had. You know what I'm saying? If we were working with a deeper drawer of supplies, I could understand. But we didn't have enough supplies. We didn't have the right tool for the job. You ever tried to fix something with the wrong tool? My whole life, that's what I've done, is I never have the right tool. But if you can't get it done. And God said, listen, I don't even need the right tool. I'm just going to show off my power. And God does this. He does it for his glory. And that draws people to Jesus. And it reminds me of where real strength comes from. Real strength does not come from me becoming self-sufficient. Real strength comes from me realizing how dependent I am on Jesus. Okay? The more dependent you are on Jesus, the more you will realize that's when you're really getting strong. You know, when I hear somebody say a complaint about this person or that person, or, you know, well, I could have done this better, or I could have done this, that, the other, you know what I think? I think, you know what, in your own strength, you might could have. But I know that God's using that weaker vessel so that he gets the glory and not us. Amen. You know, you ever been somewhere and you heard somebody give a lesson and you got to the end of it and you thought, whew, glad that's over, like you will in about 15 minutes. And then you see one little hand tremble up and say, man, God just changed my life. You know why? Because it doesn't matter about the person. What matters is the power source. And when God is that power source of the gospel ministry, the gospel goes forward. Yes, it costs you in suffering. Yes, you have to admit you can't do it. But there's great spiritual blessing along the way, and the gospel moves forward. I think we would all agree as Christians in this room, all of us that are Christians this morning, I think every one of us would agree with this statement. We need the gospel to move forward.
Amen.
We need it to move forward in our community and in our state and in our country and in this world. But I want you to know that unless we become committed to these few basic principles of a good gospel ministry that points to Jesus, it won't move forward from here. God's got His people, and God's going to do His work. But if we refuse to be the tools in His hands, it won't start and move from here. He'll find somebody that's willing. God will get a hold of some hearts and use them, man. I'm going to tell you right. Well, I tell you right now, I remember when God got a hold of my dad's heart. I mean, my dad was never a bad guy, but I'm telling you what, he certainly wasn't doing anything for Jesus. And God got a hold of his heart, and the next thing I know, he's quitting everything. He's going into seminary. My dad, in his mid-30s, was the first person in his family to ever go to college. Walked away from a career making more a year than I will probably ever make in my lifetime. And walked into a seminary to get a degree. And now my dad holds a master's degree, serves the Lord, and does everything that the Lord calls him to do. You know why? Because God got a hold of him. And when God gets a hold of you and the gospel starts moving, the blessings roll in, the sufferings roll in, your weaknesses become exposed, and you keep on rolling because the gospel and God's glory are so worth it. And so what I'm trying to challenge you with here at the close of this message is this. I believe that some of you sitting in this room are being lazy and apathetic in your gospel ministry God has called you to be a part of as this church. I believe that. And I believe that it is because, one, you don't want to suffer, and the gospel requires suffering. I believe you don't want to admit that you have a weakness. And I believe that you don't think that spiritual blessings are worth more than physical ones. And so what I want to challenge you with is this. If the gospel is worth it, and it is, would you be so bold as to ask God to prepare your heart for Jesus-glorifying gospel ministry that involves your personal suffering, exposing of your personal weakness, and a change in your mind to see spiritual blessings as more valuable than physical ones? I'm going to challenge you. That right now, that's the invitation call. You want to pray up here? Come on up. You want to pray at your seat? Please do. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. If you want to come up and begin to pray up here at the altar, come on up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just come on up. If you want to pray in your seat and you want somebody to pray with you, just lift your hand up. Let me know that. I can send somebody to pray with you. But as these are coming and as you're praying there in your seat, allow me to ask one question as these pray. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Today can be the day that you come to know Him as your Savior. I know what it is like to live in sin. It's pleasurable in a moment, but it is miserable for a life. And this morning, it may be that you came in here and you are caught up in that misery of your sinful life and your sinful choices, and you need forgiveness of that sin, and you don't know how to get it. Well, you've come to the right place, not because I'm here, but because the gospel message is here. And the gospel message is clear. And it's very simple. The message is this. We're all sinners. It's not just you. We're all sinners. Every single one of us in this room have sinned against God. The Bible says those that sin against God deserve the wrath of God. That is God's everlasting conscious torment in a place called hell, where He will send all those who sin against Him. But the beauty of this message is this. You don't have to stay in that state. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can have forgiveness right now. And it's been provided for you, paid in full by Jesus, the Son of God. You see, Jesus came to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. When he was on this earth, he lived some 30-odd years, and he never once sinned. At the end of that perfect life, he willingly chose to die in your place, in my place. 1 John says, in the place of all the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. And here's what he offered. He said that when he died, he would take your sin. And if it had ended there, there would be no hope. But praise God, 3 days later, he rose again. Did you know that Jesus is alive right now? He is currently at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. He's interceding for those who belong to him. And this morning, if you will accept him as your Savior, his promise is that if you will come to him, he will save you. He'll forgive your sin. And he'll give you a life to live for him now and an eternity in the presence of the Father where there is joy forevermore. This morning, would you come to Jesus as your Savior? If you're here this morning and you say, I need to be saved. Never been saved, never been forgiven of my sin. I'm still living in my sin. I need to be forgiven. Would you just look at me and lift your hand up beside your head just to say, just look at me and say, preacher, that's me this morning. I need to be saved. Never been saved, need to be saved this morning. Anybody here? Don't want to miss you, want to give you this opportunity to be saved. No, there is no greater decision you can make in your life than to give your life and your heart to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. All right, let me pray with you as we close out our time. Father God, we want to praise you for this day. God, I want to thank you that you have committed to every believer a gospel ministry. And we all have different roles and different parts to play, but you've called us all to the same ministry of moving the gospel forward into this darkness and to the world around us. And Lord, we confess and we do not deny that we have been apathetic and lazy in our commitment to the gospel ministry. Lord, we confess that a part of that is because we do not want to endure suffering. A part of it is we don't like to admit our weaknesses. And a part is because we enjoy physical blessing over spiritual. But Lord, we know that you put this challenge in your word to turn us back right. Lord, we believe that if we'll confess this to you, that you will clean us. Lord, that you'll set us back on right paths and that we will become bold witnesses for you again. Lord, we believe with our whole heart that the gospel message is one that is worthy of taking to every single person on the face of this planet, no matter who they are, no matter what age they are, no matter what color they are, and no matter what continent they're on. They are all needing to hear this message. And Lord, this group of believers that's gathered today, we have a desire to be a part of moving and pushing the gospel forward into the darkness. Here in our community, in our state, in our country, and in this world, we want to be a part of that. But God, we can't do it alone. We are too weak. We confess our weakness, and we ask for you to be strong where we are weak, as your word says you will be. And Lord, let this gospel ring out of our mouths. Let it ring out of our lives. Let it ring out of our families. Let it ring out of this church body. And Lord, let us be the light on the hill you've called us to be. For your glory, your praise, and your honor, and we give you just all the praise for saving us, for giving us this great ministry. And Lord, let us not be slack in it, but to love you and to praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Hope you guys have a great week.